reports were one vote short of doing the right thing. The monolithic liberal voting bloc in the Supreme Court. You don't hear much about that in the liberal press, do you? They had its way, those five, and our Constitution now says what they mean, no matter whether we agree or not.
Tomorrow, Mr. Crawford says embracing gay marriage is just the beginning. Please tell Mr. Crawford if you agree or not. Tell him in your email to stand@crawfordbroadcasting.com. Be sure to say on what station you hear his commentaries when you write to stand@crawfordbroadcasting.com. And you can always read and print commentaries by paying a visit to our website at www.crawfordbroadcasting.com. I'm Bill McCormick.
Cave Writers.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour, a half hour in the morning. We are live for an hour in the afternoon. We have two live broadcasts a day, one in the morning, which is a half hour, and one in the afternoon, that's an hour. Now, these are not carried on the same stations, so the half hour program, the morning program, is carried here in Southern California, and the hour-long afternoon program is carried on stations in other areas. You can hear both stations live or later from our website. We have archives going back many years of all the radio programs, and we also have a live stream from the website, which is thenarrowpath.com. It's also possible for you to get the Narrow Path app from the App Store. Just go; it's free. Just go to the App Store and download to your phone the Narrow Path app. And you can then easily hear programs morning and afternoon, and you can hear them at your convenience in the archives. The website has many other resources, and those are also accessible through the app. Many lectures, many Bible studies going through the entire Bible verse by verse, as well as hundreds of topics. And by the way, speaking of lectures or Bible studies, this Saturday night in Buena Park, we're having our monthly gathering where I've been teaching a series called What Are We to Make of Israel? It's an in-depth Bible study. If you don't want to study the Bible, don't go. You'll be very disappointed if you do. But if you are truly a Bible student and very interested in knowing what this important subject, how it is taught in the Scripture, I would encourage you to come. And especially if you've only become aware of one view of this subject and your pastors or whoever has not been kind enough to let you know that the view he's teaching may not be what the church has always believed, but only what the church has believed for less than 200 years. It's a newish view that is most popular today, and so if you haven't heard both views, you're certainly welcome to come to our lecture this Saturday night in Buena Park, because I will share both views. Obviously, I will advocate for a view that I think is the most biblical, but I will share both views and quote people from a side that I don't agree with. But that's this Saturday night, an in-depth biblical study on what are we to make of Israel. We'll be talking about the covenant God made at Mount Sinai and its impact on the grant of the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and what the status of that is today. Very important subject, not only because of biblical considerations, but also because of geopolitical situations, because, of course, the conflict in the Middle East is a very defining conflict in today's political world. But this is not going to be a political talk. It's going to be a biblical study, and I encourage you to join us. It's at The Way Fellowship in Buena Park, we invite you to come early enough to fellowship a little bit beforehand, but the information about the meeting is at our website, thenarrowpath.com. You go to there and click on the tab that says Announcements, and then find this Saturday's date, which, of course, is the 18th. And you'll find out where we're going to be, how to get there. There's a map and all that. All right, so that's the case. Now, if you'd like to be on the program today, you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, feel free to give me a call. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And our first caller today is Alan, who's calling from San Diego, California. Alan, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. First question, I have two, if I may. The first question is a very quick one. It's regarding Galatians 3:19. It speaks of the law, telling us why the law was given. But the reference was to it was given by angels to the mediator, which I assume is Moses. I guess I'm a little conflicted because I still have that imagery of Cecil B. DeMille, where the hand of God passed the law to Moses. Where did the angels come in to play in this?
You know, the Old Testament doesn't really tell us much about the mediatorial agency of angels, but there are three places in the New Testament that do. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, rebuked the Sanhedrin because they had received the law, he said, at the hand of angels, and yet did not keep it. And then here, of course, Paul says that the law was given through angels by the hand of a mediator. And then over in Hebrews chapter 2, it also mentions that angels were involved in the giving of the law. So there are three New Testament places that mention the agency of angels in the giving of the law. And yet when you read the book of Exodus about the giving of the law, there's actually no mention of the angels.
Right.
So, you know, some commentators say this was a Jewish tradition, that the angels somehow were involved, but I don't really know what that tradition would specify. It's but since it seems to be confirmed as true in three New Testament places, then it seems to be more than just a Jewish tradition. It seems to be something that the New Testament church believed to be a fact, and although they didn't get it from directly from Old Testament scripture, and they may have in fact got it from Jewish tradition, they believed it was true. And the role that the angels played is not really specified. You know, God did write the Ten Commandments with his finger on stone, but we don't know about all the other laws exactly. I mean, it does appear that God spoke those laws to Moses and he wrote them down. But it may simply be that God and Moses were not alone, but there was a council of angels there too who were bearing witness to it, or in some sense parties to it. We just don't have any information in the Old Testament about that, just those statements that are made in the New.
Okay, very good. And Steve, if I may, the second is, I'd just like to know what your take is on this. It's regarding this new laws that we passed regarding same-sex marriage. As I see it, it's probably the biggest challenge to Christianity that will come about in this 21st century, because it's going to be a marking pivotal point. Because once we assimilate this law into practice, it becomes so familiar to us that we will tend to be looking and not judging the sinners, and all of a sudden accepting their behavior because it's right in the, it's a part of life now. It's what you have to teach your children.
We've done the same thing with sinful divorce ever since the
60s.
Yeah, the 60s, the courts ruled on a no-fault divorce, which I'm sure was very scandalous in the sight of many conservative Christians at the time, but a great number of Christian churches have just come to peace with it, and they allow for it and don't even recognize it as a sin. So I'm sure that you're right. It'll probably go this way with the same-sex marriages, too.
But as one point is, though, do you think that this will be the final securing point of the judgment of this nation? Because once the nation has accepted it as law, it's the final thing that we can do. It's happened before every nation that's been judged and fallen in history, all of the great nations. Do you think this is this a sign of the time showing that this nation is now secured in that it will now begin to receive the judgment of God because of this?
Well, I can't really say that with certainty because I'm not a prophet, and I would need divine revelation about that. But I would say, just judging as a human observer of history and the Bible, it seems not unreasonable to expect. I really don't know for sure. I would say this. It may be that this is the judgment of God, rather than that this is precipitating the judgment of God. This may be the judgment of God on the nation. You know, when Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and then he goes through that progression where they knew God, but they changed the glory of God to the images of statues and so forth, and then they were given over to sexual debauchery and eventually homosexual debauchery as well, and then many other kinds of things that Paul lists there. These things, God giving them over, which three times in Romans 20 says, therefore God gave them up, or God gave them over. And what he gave them over to is to do their own thing without his interference. And that is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against sinners, that God lets them go their way and lets them live with the consequences of their actions. And therefore, we can certainly see that the trend that Romans 1 describes agrees amazingly with the recent history of the United States as well. Now, whether this will bring judgment in the form of, you know, like war or conquest or annihilation, I don't know. I can't imagine that God would particularly have an interest in protecting us from our enemies, and therefore it might. On the other hand, it may be that these developments are the judgment of God, because the nation wants had a very high awareness of God and a high respect for God in the Bible, and it's abandoned that. And so these developments could be the judgment itself.
Excellent. Steve, thanks again. God bless you.
Okay, Alan, God bless you. I thank you for your call. God bless you. All right, we're going to talk next to Keith from Lake Forest, California. We also have a line open for you at 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Keith, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning. Well, first of all, I want to commend you for your talk on the gay marriage issue last week. I thought it was excellent. Keep up the good work.
Thank you. I don't even remember which day that was.
I think
it
was Friday. But anyhow, my question today concerns 2 Chronicles 12:2. And I'm struggling a bit here. You may remember I'm blind. And with Deuteronomy 10:14, I think in Deuteronomy 10:14 it comments on the heaven above the heavens, which implies at least three heavens. And it's back in Chronicles it says that Paul visited the third heaven, which again implies or such states factually, I guess, that there are at least three heavens. Now, the Mormon doctrine and the Latter-day revelations that are used by the Mormon Church, of course, expand a great deal on that, so there's a great deal more understanding. But I don't expect you to be familiar with all that. What my question is, what is the evangelical interpretation of those two scriptures?
Well, the one you're referring to, which you said is 2 Chronicles, is actually 2 Corinthians. And that's chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul said that he's caught into the third heaven. And what's the reference in Deuteronomy you're referring to?
I think it's 10:14.
Okay. So Deuteronomy 10:14.
It says the heaven above the heavens, or the heaven of the heavens, something of that nature.
It says, even heaven and the heavens. Even heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Yeah. Well, heaven is used three different ways in the Bible, and this is probably why Paul speaks about the third heaven. In many places, the word heaven simply means the sky around us, the atmosphere. So the Bible speaks about the fowls or the birds that fly in the heavens, or the clouds in the heavens. And of course, this is in the atmosphere around the earth. This is the first heaven. But then there's also the starry heavens, the what we would call the universe. And that would be a second way in which heaven is used in the Bible. But the Bible also speaks of a third sense in which heaven is used, and that is, we might say, the spiritual realm. It's where God and the angels are. I don't know for sure that it's equated with the spiritual realm, but it doesn't seem to be somewhere far away, because Paul said that God is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so God, who dwells in heaven, also dwells all around us. And so many have understood that heaven to be not so much spatial, like the atmosphere or the universe, but rather a different dimension, the spiritual dimension, where God and spiritual beings live, which is not really very far away at all. Now, when Paul said he was caught into the third heavens, there is no other explanation in Scripture of what he might mean by that, except that there are these three ways in which heaven is spoken of, and he might it would appear that it means he was caught into this third sense of heaven, into this spiritual realm, as opposed to being simply caught up into the sky. He's not saying I went up into the sky or into outer space, but I was caught up into a different realm where God is. And so that would be probably his meaning when he says third heaven. Now, when he speaks of heaven and the highest heavens, again, heaven in the first instance might refer simply to the sky around us. But the highest heaven would be a way of speaking of the most inaccessible, the most lofty of heavens, which would be probably a reference to where God dwells. Again, the spiritual realm, I would think. We don't have any explanation of these things. We only have these references. And so any man's interpretation or explanation would be somewhat speculative, including mine. But those would be the ways I would understand those passages. And I think most evangelicals, as near as I can tell, do understand Paul's reference to the third heaven that way.
Yes. Okay, I might make a personal suggestion to you. You might want to read the scriptures in the Mormon thing and see if you get some insight into that. I suspect you would get a great deal of insight from reading them, but that's up to you. I appreciate your explanation.
Well, the thing is, yes, well, thank you, Keith. I appreciate your call.
I didn't mean to interrupt.
Okay, oh, yeah. I was just going to say, you know, I'm afraid I probably wouldn't get much insight from the Mormon scriptures, not because I'm not trying to say there's never anything insightful in them, but it's just that I would have to receive insight about spiritual things, I would have to read from a source that I count to be an authoritative source on spiritual things, because I could read the Upanishads or the Bhagavad Gita or the Quran, or the Course in Miracles, or any other source that professes to talk about spiritual realities, but which I don't believe are inspired, and I would only learn what they think. I would not learn what the truth is, because the only way I would know the truth is if God's Word actually said it. And the problem I have with the Mormon Scripture. The problem I have with the Mormon scriptures is I don't respect the prophetic claims of the principal prophet who wrote so much of them. I don't believe that Joseph Smith is a real prophet. I believe he was a con artist, and that makes it very difficult for me to look to him for any authoritative information about spiritual things.
Well, on matters like this, I've had a great deal of luck by coupling prayer with study. And under the power of prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Ghost in understanding whether it's true or untrue, and I found that to be quite productive.
That's a good idea. But there's other tests too. There's other tests though that the Bible itself recommends. I mean, you're right. I mean, if we pray and study, certainly prayer is an important thing to include in our study, but also to heed the warnings of Scripture when the Bible says there will be false prophets, and it describes them and says the kinds of things that they will teach. And then when we find such false prophets in recent history as well as ancient history, I mean, there have been false prophets galore. I'm not sure if somebody wanted to simply accept some modern person's claim in modern history to being a prophet, I'm not sure who they'd pick, because there's so many of them. There's virtually every religion that's not Christian is started by someone who claims to be an apostle or a prophet or something like that. But of course, we do know of one faith system that was established by Jesus Christ and by his apostles and prophets, and that's the Christian church, whose scriptures are found in the Old and the New Testament. So that's where I would look for my answers. Now, if I don't find answers to certain questions there, I assume those answers are not that important for me to have. For example, I don't care what I mean. If there's some insights that somebody has that I don't have about the third heaven or the three heavens, I can't imagine why I would be concerned about it. It's not anything I care about. I don't worry about heaven anyway. My main concern is to follow Jesus Christ and let God worry about heaven.
Well, if that's your position, of course, that's fine. But the thing that could be done, and I would strongly recommend, is if you don't feel comfortable in working with other scriptures, is simply to use prayer itself for those citations that I gave you and see if we could get some input from the Holy Ghost as to exactly what they mean. I don't know whether it's worth it enough to you to do that, but it may be worth some to somebody.
Well, I greatly appreciate that suggestion. And
keep up the good work.
I'm surprised you think that I haven't done so, but that's fine.
I listen to you every day, and I have done so for several years now. And I have no connections, really, to the evangelical religion, but I think that most of what you teach is pretty much on target. And so I find it productive to listen to your half hour every morning here. I'm blind, I have to sit here and listen to something anyway. And I think many of your insights are inspired, especially your take on the gay marriage thing last week, your argument about the definition of gay marriage belonging to God. It's a powerful argument for those who are religious as I am, but it's one I never have heard before. Thank you for it.
Well,
up the good work.
I appreciate the fact that you're in the audience, and I appreciate your call. Thank you for calling today, Keith.
Good luck.
All right. Thank you. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We only have a few minutes left, and there are no calls waiting. So if you'd like to be on the program, call right now, and we can get to your call. If you don't call right now, we will not have time for your call. So let me give you the number again. It's 800-227-5278. Again, that is 800-227-5278. And I want to remind our Orange County listeners that I'm speaking in Orange County in Buena Park Saturday night. I'll be speaking on the subject of what are we to make of Israel. And information about that can be found at our website, thenarrowpath.com, under the tab that says Announcements. Richard wrote to me the other day, I think it was yesterday or the day before, and he said, "Do you believe in dominion theology or any aspect of it? Or stated another way, the role of the church in this world or upon society?" Well, dominion theology usually refers to a post-millennial view. Not all post-millennialists believe in dominion theology, but there are a group of post-millennialists who do believe in dominion theology. Now, post-millennialism is the belief that someday the gospel will convert the whole world, essentially. And dominion theology is the view that since the church is going to eventually encompass the whole world, that the Christian church should be taking the lead of the world currently in political reform and things like that. Dominion theologists usually believe, or theologians usually believe, in what's called theonomy, which means the law of God. And they believe that the laws of secular lands, even before we become Christian, ought to reflect the laws that God gave to Moses, the civil laws, because they were the best of all laws given to any nation. And so there is a tendency for people of this persuasion to be looking to political reform along the lines of biblical righteousness. And I don't follow that view. I'm not a post-millennialist, and I don't believe that necessarily everyone in the world is to be converted. But if that were so, I would still not believe that we're going to bring that about through political means. I would believe if the world is going to be converted, it would be through the same means that I was converted and others have been converted, that is through the preaching of the gospel and through the making of disciples, then the world would be a better place. There's no question about it. If everyone was a follower of Jesus Christ, or even if just a larger percentage of the world were true followers of Jesus Christ, the world would be a better place. But I don't believe that necessarily translates into obligations to become political activists or whatever today in order to bring in the kingdom or something that way. And I don't want to misrepresent dominion theology, because I don't think everyone who would hold to it would have exactly the same nuance. But as I understand it, dominionists often are in favor of bringing about these changes through politics, whereas I believe that any change the church is supposed to have, any impact the church is supposed to have on the world, is through the gospel itself and through making disciples, which is, I believe, a spiritual thing more than political. That doesn't mean there's no place for Christians in the political sphere. I don't know exactly what place Christians ought to be in the political sphere. Different countries afford different opportunities for Christians in that respect, and people should do what they believe God is leading them to do, I think. But whether a person's involved in politics or not is not my point. But I don't believe the church is going to change the world through politics. I think if the world has changed, it'll be through the gospel itself. Let's talk to Amos from San Juan Capistrano. Amos, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Good morning to you. I just honestly recently came upon your radio program here, and I was listening to it last night, and I just marked the channel on the radio, and I was listening to it this morning, and the whole thing on gay marriage and stuff, I really back your beliefs on that and stuff, and it's just nowadays, like you're saying, you're really kind of hated by everybody, because nobody really wants to take a stand, you know, for anything. If it doesn't hurt me, it doesn't hurt anybody else, you know, kind of an attitude. But that's not really my reason for calling. My reason for calling was more on the lines of living by faith, you know. And I don't know what it's out of the Bible, but, you know, the righteous shall live by faith, you know, and without faith it's impossible to please him and all that stuff, you know.
Yeah, I'm afraid we're almost out of time. I'm not sure what your question is, though. And
my question is,
like
financing your home.
Trusting God for finances? Yeah, trusting God for finances is one form of living by faith. And I think what that means is that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. Now, if people are in the ministry of the Word of God, I don't think they should sell it. I don't think they should charge for it. And therefore, they have to give it freely and trusting God to provide for them through maybe unpredictable means. Whereas many people seeking the kingdom of God will be through employment, and that'll provide for needs. But anyone is living by faith if they are doing what God is calling them to do and trusting God for the outcomes. I'd love to talk to you longer about that, but obviously we're going to be off the air in about 20 seconds, so I'm sorry we didn't get to that quicker. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you want to go to our website, you can see how to support us and help us stay on the air. It's thenarrowpath.com. Again, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants,
and
not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Path with Steve Gregg. If you didn't get your phone call in, don't worry. Tune in tomorrow at 9:25 and start calling, and chances are you'll be in front of the line. That's fine. And it also, if you go to thenarrowpath.com, you can listen to previous shows and other sources of information that he has on that website, thenarrowpath.com. Now, coming up next is Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer, so stay here.
Bible Track.
From James 14:13-15. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year here and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Cave right.
Transforming Talk Radio for all of Southern California. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa
and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, Are You Resisting or Assisting the Devil? So, are you resisting or assisting the devil? You may have never been asked that question before, and in reality, no one ever really wants to assist the devil in anything. But depending on your attitude and how you handle the difficulties Satan throws at you, it can hinder your spiritual walk. The devil is always looking for ways to steal your joy, separate you from your relationship with Jesus. It's up to you then to decide whether you'll be defeated by Satan or stand against him in the authority given to you by Christ. On today's program, Joyce wants to encourage you on just how you can recognize that authority and how you can be ready to resist Satan and his attacks. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Are You Resisting or Assisting the Devil?
Luke 4:13. After he finished all of his temptations with Jesus, then verse 13, after Jesus passed every one of those tests, then it says, and Satan went away to wait for a more opportune time. Come on. I think we need this. He tries to hide the truth about God. He offers counterfeit promises that he can't fulfill. He twists scripture to fit his own purposes.